Well, hey, I am excited because today we're kicking off a brand new series. We're calling it, Who is Jesus? And I think that question is probably one of the most important questions you could ever consider. Who is Jesus? And how you answer that has real implications on how you live out your life here and now, and I think ripple effects into eternity. And so we want to take several weeks and walk through that. And there's a lot of different ways we could approach answering that question. Who is Jesus? We could answer that in a lot of different ways. With this series, we're going to approach answering it by looking at the names and titles that Jesus is given. Because if you think about it, the closer you get to somebody, the more you know them, the more names that you know them by. Right? Like, for example, if you go to the BMV, they don't even know your name, you're just a number to them. You know, like, yeah, now serving number 12, you know. But then you have like acquaintances then in your life, and they may know your first name, and it's usually like, oh yeah, you know, Joe, the guy at the coffee shop, or Bob, you know, his kid's on my kid's sports team, right? So you can know a little bit about them, but you don't know much about them. But then you have your close friends, right? And your close friends, they know your name. And then usually, like, they have nicknames that they talk to you by, you know, sometimes they're not so flattering nicknames, you know, but like they have other names for you, so that there's, like, more names, and they know, like, more spheres of your life and more about you. And then you have your family. And think about all the names that you have, you're known by in your family, right? Mom, dad, son, daughter, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, mamma, papa, meemaw, poppy, whatever the like cutesy grandparent names are now, right? There's a million of those. Grandparents are so cute, right? But yeah, like in your family, then you have all these other names and titles. And so the closer you get to somebody, the more you know them because you know all these different facets about them, right? You know them like about their work, but you also know their spouse and you know their kids and you know their mom or their dad, like, you know all these things about it, and you get this fuller picture of who they are. And so that's the whole idea, that the way we want to approach this series is to look at all these different names and titles given to Jesus to help give a fuller picture of who he is. Because sometimes what happens is we have a little bit of a one-dimensional idea of somebody. Right? I remember in elementary school, and you know, you have your teachers in the class, and you kind of think like they just live at school, right? Because you only know them just by than being a teacher in the school. And I remember being in the grocery store and seeing my teacher in the grocery store. It was like, you know, like, what are you doing here? Like, you're supposed to be at the school, you know? And you have this moment where you realize like, oh, these teachers are real people too, you know? And so that's what we want to do with this series, because sometimes I think we have a one-dimensional idea of Jesus, or maybe it's this like, you know, ambiguous concept of who Jesus is. And we want to bring that into clear focus and help us see Jesus is a real person. And he's somebody that you can know and somebody that you're known by and you can interact and relate. Like, he's a real person. And so with this series, we want to kind of look at those aspects and look at the names to help us understand that. So today we're going to look at a couple different names, but before we dig into these names, I want to lay a perspective for us to look at these names through. And this is a core foundational belief to Christianity. It's been a core foundational understanding of who Jesus is for centuries. And that's this truth about this dual nature of Jesus, that Jesus is both fully God and fully human. And I think if you're taking notes, it's your first blank there. Core foundational Christian belief about Jesus, that he is fully God and he is fully human. Fully God and fully human. That's one of those things that sometimes it's hard to wrap your mind around. Like, wait a minute, what? Like, how does that work? How can something be 100% something and 100% something else? Like, I don't, you know, and it's one of those like mysteries, but it's a core belief. It has been for centuries, since about 1,500 years ago. The church kind of settled on that, and it's part of Orthodox Christianity. And it's not that Jesus is like God who then came to earth and pretended to be human and fooled everybody. No, he's fully God and fully human. It's also not like Jesus was a human that had like some kind of these like super abilities or superpowers to perform all these miracles. No, he's fully God and fully human. And so the two names we're going to look at today to get a better understanding will help clear up, or I don't know if it'll clear up, but at least speaks to this tension of being fully God and fully human, and at least help us understand how Christians have brought themselves to the understanding of this doctrine about Jesus from some of these scriptures and some of these names that he's given. Okay, so the two names we're going to talk about, one is a name that Jesus used to describe himself, and another is a name that was given to him at his birth announcement. And both of these names have rich history and connection back to the Old Testament. So we're going to talk about all of that. So let's start off with the birth announcement. In our world today, there's all these, you know, creative traditions around announcing that you're expecting, right? You see people post all these creative pictures, you know, the pictures of the sonogram, or they put like little baby shoes next to like, you know, daddy and mommy shoes, and you know, or all these creative ways that they're announcing the arrival of this baby. And then you have like the gender reveals, which is a big thing the last several years. You have pink and blue things blowing up and exploding, you know, to reveal that. And then people handle the names of their babies in a lot of different ways. You know, some people, the moment they find out the gender, then they give the name and tell everybody what the name of the baby is going to be before the baby's born. And other people hold it back and wait until the baby's born, and then they, you know, tell everybody. And then some people, like, have a name picked out, and then the baby's born, and they see him, and they're like, nope, it's a different name, you know, like, change the name. So all these, like, creative ways and traditions and ways that we handle these birth announcements. But none of those, no matter how creative they are, none of them hold a candle to Jesus' birth announcement, because his birth announcement was delivered by an angel, right? Like, you may have pink and blue things exploding, but did an angel come and appear and tell you about that, right? So that's what we're going to talk about today, Matthew chapter 1. And if you've been around church around Christmas time, you know a little bit of the story. You've probably heard the conversations, but you have Mary and Joseph, and they were pledged to be married. And I want to address this Jewish weddings, kind of the first century Jewish weddings, because it's a little bit different than we talk about. A lot of times we talk about, like, Mary and Joseph were engaged. They actually were married, but these Jewish weddings had two stages to them. Right, so the first stage was there was an initial ceremony, a wedding, and that would happen, and they were like as good as married, but the ceremony wasn't finished, the wedding wasn't consummated, and the groom would go away, and he'd go back to his father's house, and he would start a construction project. He'd start adding on an extra room and to the house of his father so that he could bring his wife to come and live with him. And then once that was finished, once that room was finished, then the whole town would come. There'd be this huge parade, and they'd go back to the bride, and there'd be this giant party, this big festival. The wedding would be finalized, and then the marriage would be consummated. And so it's this in between those two events, that Mary discovers that she's pregnant. And Joseph is like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. I know that I didn't cause that. And so I'm stepping away from this mess, right? And Joseph decided he was going to divorce Mary and kind of just quietly, you know, respectfully, but like step away from all the drama, you know? And it's in that moment then that, he has this vision, this angel appears to him in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. It says, Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, there's the gender reveal, and you are to name him Jesus. So Mary and Joseph didn't determine the name of Jesus. This angel said, hey, this child's going to be called Jesus. Why? For he will save people from their sins. And so this name Jesus that this angel gives, the name wasn't actually Jesus. That's kind of like our English transliteration of the name. It's a Hebrew name, Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. And so the angel's saying, hey, you're going to call him Yeshua because the Lord saves, because that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to save people from their sins. Just another side note about the name Jesus, Yeshua gets translated as Joshua in English, but then it also gets kind of transliterated from the Greek and then the Latin and then the English version of that as Jesus. And so Jesus is Joshua, and it means the Lord saves. Kind of, it's not exactly the same thing, but kind of like how, like in Spanish, the name Juan is the English version of John, and kind of means the same thing. So that's the idea. But Jesus means the Lord saves. It's a name given because that's what Jesus was going to do. And then Matthew continues on in this birth announcement, and he adds a thought that he had as he's writing his gospel. And he has this like aha moment and connects something back to the Old Testament. And he said this in verse 22. He says, all of this occurred, right? All of this birth announcement and all this, the way that Jesus came about and was born, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So then Matthew then adds another name to Jesus, saying, hey, this is Emmanuel. This is God with us. And what Matthew is doing here is he's connecting back to something in the Old Testament. He said it was to fulfill what the prophet had said, and this was the prophet Isaiah. And as you're reading through Isaiah, there's a situation where the king at that time was worried because these enemy armies were coming in, and Isaiah delivers a message from God to let him know, hey, it's going to be okay. God's going to save you. He's going to rescue your people, that your enemies will not defeat you, and here's going to be the sign that this virgin will give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel. And so we don't know exactly who that was in Isaiah's day, but that sign served to reinforce the truth that God was going to rescue his people. And we do know that God showed up and rescued his people. Those enemy armies didn't defeat them. And so Matthew then is writing his gospel, and he's thinking about all the stuff he knows about Jesus and all the things he witnessed following Jesus. And he has this aha moment. He's like, oh, yes, what Isaiah said, God is doing that same thing in Jesus. That God is rescuing his people. And the whole way that Jesus came about, that he truly is Emmanuel. He truly is God with us. And not just God like with us in the sense that God's for us and working on our behalf, but Jesus is literally God with us. And it speaks to the truth of the incarnation, that God would put on flesh, would become flesh and make his dwelling among us to enter in and be with his people. And so when you look at this birth announcement, you see this interesting mix of divine and human, right? Like you have this divine, like this immaculate conception, this miraculous way that Jesus is conceived. But then you have this very human mother who gives birth to this child in a very human way, like every other human has been born. But yet this human then will save people from their sins. And this human is God with us. And so there's all this language of fully God and fully human, all this human and divine language wrapped up into this name, Emmanuel, God with us. And then the second name we want to talk about today is a name that Jesus used to describe himself more than any other name. So if Jesus describes himself this way, we should probably pay attention to it and kind of figure out what he's trying to say. And that's the name Son of Man. Jesus called himself Son of Man and described himself as the Son of Man more than any other name. And this, just like Emmanuel, this name has Old Testament roots as well. And so Son of Man appears around 100 or so times in the Old Testament. The vast majority of those are in the book Ezekiel. And it's when God is speaking to Ezekiel as a prophet, and he addresses Ezekiel as the Son of Man. And it's kind of a way to say, hey, human. You know, God to like call Ezekiel, hey, human. And every time Son of Man is used in the Old Testament, it's used to describe and talk to a human, except once. There's one other time that's different, sticks out, and that's in Daniel chapter 7. So a little context for Daniel. Daniel was this ancient Jewish guy, and in his life, the Babylonian Empire was like the superpower of the day. And they come in, and they destroy his city and put people in shackles and cart them all back to Babylon. And so here you have Daniel, who sees this superpower come in and destroy his home and everything that he knows and pulls him away. And now he's forced to serve and work for Babylon. And with all of that in mind, then we come to this moment in Daniel chapter 7 where Daniel has this vision. And it's this weird, crazy vision of these like beasts that come, and one beast is destroying things, and then a bigger, crazier beast comes and destroys that, and another crazier beast comes and destroys that, all these beasts. And in his vision, Daniel is told that those beasts represent these evil empires of the world, which Daniel would have a very firsthand experience of, seeing the destruction that this Babylonian empire caused. But the good news of this vision that he's having of these, you know, these empires that come and destroy and just wreak havoc on God's creation is that at the end of his vision, he sees God, and God strips all the power away from these beasts and judges them, which would have been good news to Daniel, right? To know that this empire that destroyed everything is not going to last, that God's going to end it and going to judge it and is going to pull all the power and authority away. And then at the end of his vision, then he sees this moment where then this power and authority is given to someone else. And this is where we pick up in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. He says, "As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one," talking about God, "and he was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. And his rule is eternal. It will never end, and his kingdom will never be destroyed." So again, this vision that Daniel has, you have all of this language of human and divine all mixed in together. Right, this son of man, which every other time it refers to a human, but in this moment, this human is like entering into God's presence. And then this human is given this authority and this rule. And we're told that this human's reign will last forever. It'll last for eternity, which means that this son of man will last for eternity. So it's this weird mix of, again, human and divine all mixed in. And the rabbis of Jesus' day were really interested in this vision of Daniel because they were under the authority of another evil empire, at least to them was an evil empire, the Roman Empire. And they saw all these connections back to what happened with their people in their history with the Babylonian Empire. And now they were kind of under the boot of the Roman Empire. And so all these Jewish leaders and thinkers were looking and thinking, paying really close attention to this vision of Daniel saying, okay, here's another one of these beasts coming and wreaking havoc on God's world, and what's God going to do about it? Is he going to bring about this figure, this son of man figure, and what's this going to be, right? So it's interesting. Then when Jesus comes on the scene, that the way he describes himself is that he uses the name Son of Man. And I think Jesus using that, he is acknowledging his humanity, but then he's also pointing to something more. That one time in the Old Testament that Son of Man then is given this authority and uses this divine language, that Jesus uses that to talk about himself, to hint at what God is up to and what is happening. And so Jesus, in both of these names, we see this tension, this play of being human and being divine in both of these ways. And I think this truth of Jesus' humanity and divinity is something that the more you think about, the more you dwell upon it, the richer it becomes, and the more you're going to see Jesus and understand him and also know how to relate to him better. And later in this series, Pastor Luke will be talking about the divinity of Jesus and what does it mean that he's fully God. But today, I want to focus on the humanity of Jesus. Because a lot of times when we talk about this dual nature of Jesus, we put a lot of focus on that he's God. And rightly so, right? Like, if Jesus wasn't God, then everything we're doing is pointless and it's a waste of time, right? Like, so, like, we believe, that's why we worship Jesus, because we believe he is God and he's worthy of worship. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But then sometimes we kind of ignore the humanity of Jesus. And that becomes an afterthought. And so today I want to focus a little bit on that, of that aspect that these names reveal, and help us talk about, okay, what does that mean then for us, and how does that impact how we then relate to this Jesus and how do we understand him a little bit better? So I think there's three things that the humanity of Jesus helps us do. The first one is this, that the humanity of Jesus helps us know God. The humanity of Jesus helps us know God. Now, wait a minute, Brent. Shouldn't the divinity of Jesus help us know God? Like, how's the humanity of Jesus help us know God? Well, hang on. Let me unpack this a little bit. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul is, again, wrestling with and trying to describe this dual nature of Jesus. And he says this. He says in verse 9, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." Right, so in Jesus lives all the fullness of God. So it's not like Jesus like a little bit God. Like he was God. All the fullness of God is found in Jesus. So that means if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. And I would argue it's the humanity of Jesus that helps us wrap our mind around who God really is, because it gives us something that we can relate to. There's something that we can understand. Because if I went and I could put a thing on your head and cast your thoughts on the screen, I won't do that because that'd be really scary and embarrassing probably for some of us. But if I could do that and I asked you the question, okay, who is God? Like we would probably have hundreds of different ideas of who God is and what God looks like and what God values, right? God is like a word, a term that we use to talk about like all these like big, ambiguous ideas, but not with Jesus. With Jesus, we have a much clearer picture because we look at Jesus and we see the fullness of God. We see what God is like. So if you want to know what God is like, you look to Jesus. If you want to know the kind of people that God values, you look at the kind of people that Jesus values. If you want to know how God interacts with the world, you look at how Jesus interacted with his world. Jesus gives us this clear picture of who God is. Let me describe it in another way. In elementary school, we did a thing, my school did a thing where we collected 1 million pop tabs, you know, little pop tabs on a can of soda. We collected 1 million of those and we donated them to the Ronald McDonald House. And I found a picture on the internet of this isn't my school, this is another school that did a similar thing. But just wanted to show you what 1 million pop tabs look like. Because what happens with 1 million, like 1 million is such a big number, like we can't wrap our head around it. Like what? I know what 3 of something looks like, but what does 1 million look like, you know? And here you have like several like 40-gallon tubs of these little pop tabs. Like 1 million is a lot. And it helps, like just, I remember as a kid being like, oh, like that's what 1 million looks like. It brought this like ambiguous number into clear picture. And that's what Jesus does for us. He brings God into focus. And so that when we look at Jesus, we can understand who God truly is and how he thinks about the world and how he interacts and how he, what he values and the people that he interacts with and all those things. The fullness of God brought into clear picture in Jesus. And then when you look at Jesus, here's the good news. Jesus reveals a God that loves you, that is for you, and that is with you. Emmanuel, God with us. And the God that Jesus reveals is a God that's willing to lay himself down for others. He's willing to give himself as a sacrifice on our behalf because he loves us so much, that sacrificial love. And it's the humanity of Jesus that allowed him to die on behalf of us so that we could find that freedom. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is writing and writing to Jewish Christians and making this case that Jesus is the better version of all the Jewish traditions and ways that they worship. So like Jesus is the better temple and Jesus is the better high priest and Jesus is the better sacrifice. And in the section where he's talking about the sacrifice in Hebrews 2 chapter 4 or verse 14, he says this. He says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. I'm talking about the incarnation. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. And only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Right? That's the message of the gospel, that we have a God that is willing to enter into our world, to be with us, but then also give himself for us. By becoming human, then Jesus died on the cross, purchasing our freedom, conquering sin and death and the grave, so that now we can live without fear and without shame and experience the love and goodness and grace of God. And so Jesus helps us see this picture of a God that loves you, he's for you, and he's with you. And he's willing to give everything to make a way for you to know him and to be known by him. So the humanity of Jesus helps us better know God. The other thing that the humanity of Jesus does is the humanity of Jesus helps us pray. The humanity of Jesus helps us pray. And again, you can say, wait a minute, Brent, shouldn't the divinity of Jesus help us pray? I don't pray to my neighbor Bob down the street. Right? He can't do anything. He can't even mow his lawn straight in his yard. I'm not asking him for help, right? I pray to Jesus because Jesus is God and he can do, right? Yes, that's true. But also the humanity of Jesus shapes how we pray and the way that we can approach God in our prayers. So again, in the same book, Hebrews, in the section that the writer is talking about how Jesus is the better and greater high priest, says this in chapter 4, verse 14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. Right, so this writer is talking about the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was fully human, and therefore he had all of the experiences that you and I have as humans. He faced all of the same challenges. He had all the same emotions. Jesus knows what you and I go through because he went through it himself because he was human. Right, so Jesus knows what it's like to be utterly helpless and dependent upon somebody because he came as this infant, which that blows my mind. Out of all the ways that God could have entered into our world, he comes as this helpless infant, utterly dependent upon the very thing he created to keep him alive. Right? So he knows what it's like to feel utterly dependent and helpless. Jesus knows what it's like to grow and learn new skills and develop. Like Jesus had that stage when he's a toddler, you know, where every toddler's head's the same height as a table and they like bonk their head into it, you know, like it's a goose egg. Like, Jesus knows what that's like. He knows what it's like to go through puberty and have your voice crack and be embarrassed, you know. Like, Jesus knows all the emotions that we feel. He knows what that's like. He knows the joy of close friends. Jesus also knows the sting of betrayal. When those close friends betray you. Jesus knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be full. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. Jesus knows what it's like to grieve over the loss of a loved one. And Jesus knows what it's like to experience excruciating pain. Right? Anything we experience, he has experienced, he understands, he can relate. It's like those commercials that goes in the Super Bowl and different sporting events, the he gets us commercials, but it's so true. And it's the humanity of Jesus that allows him to know what we're going through. So with all of that in mind, this writer of Hebrews then draws this conclusion in the next verse, talking about how Jesus had faced all the same testings and all the same challenges that we do. Then verse 16 says, he says this, so then let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help when we need it most. That's how the humanity of Jesus fuels your prayer life. Because sometimes we can think like God is so far off and removed that, you know, I got to create this like eloquent prayer and I got to somehow get his attention and, you know, convince him to help me to do all these things. But in Jesus, we have somebody that's interceding on our behalf who understands what you're going through. So you can bring all of your emotion, you can bring all of your pain and the challenges, everything you're experiencing, you can just bring that right to God, and you're going to find a God of empathy who says, I know what you're going through. I know what that feels like because I've experienced something similar. Oh, that is so hard, and I hurt for you. We can bring all those prayers to God because Jesus understands what we're going through, and it's because of his humanity. And then because he's fully God, he can also then move on behalf of our prayers and do something about it. But it fuels how we pray. So let's boldly go into God's throne with the prayers, knowing that we have a God who understands us, who empathizes with us, and will meet us in our time of need. So the humanity of Jesus helps us know God better. The humanity of Jesus helps us pray and changes how we pray. And then the last thought here about the humanity of Jesus is that the humanity of Jesus gives us an example to follow. Gives us an example to follow. So if Jesus was fully human, and as that verse in Hebrews said, that he lived, experienced everything, but he didn't sin. He didn't fall short. Then he's our example then of how, as humans, I think everybody in here is a human, hopefully. Maybe there's like, you know, secret aliens or something that we don't know, but anyway. But he's an example of, as humans, how then we should live, because Jesus is that example of true humanity. If you want to know what God intended human beings to be and how he intended them to relate to him, you look at Jesus. He's the example of what it means to truly be human. Jesus lived out with perfect intent everything that God intended when he created humanity in the garden and placed Adam and Eve to work and take care of the garden, to be his stewards and to be his partners in representing him to the world. And as you read through, you realize that humans have fallen short and fallen short again and again, and then Jesus didn't. Jesus lived to the full extent of humanity. He modeled what it truly means to be human. Because sometimes we sell humanity short, right? We say, well, I'm only human. But we say that when we've failed. We say that when we've struggled. Like, I'm only human. As if, like, humans are destined to fail. Well, Jesus was only human. And he was God, but he was fully human. Jesus was fully human, and he shows us that, no, humanity can live in a different way. And I would argue the things that make you fall short and the things that lead you to give into that temptation are you being less than human. Right? That's the Bible calls it our flesh. It's like these animal-like desires inside of us where we just do what we feel like. We just give into those urges just like an animal does. That's being less than human. Jesus calls us to a higher standard. He elevates the idea of humanity and says, you want to know what it means to be human? Follow my example. And so that's why as Christians we say we're followers of Jesus. We follow his example. It's the mission of Crossroads. Meet people where they are. Help them take their next step with Christ as they follow him. So how does this human then live out their humanity? How should a human live? Well, Jesus is our example, and we get some glimpses into this. Matthew 20, 28. Jesus is talking here and he says, the Son of Man, there's that title again. He's calling himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus lived out his humanity with an others-focused, a servant heart. Jesus said this in Matthew 16. He's talking to his disciples, those that are following him, and he gives this instruction in Matthew 16, 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So how do we follow Jesus? We take up our cross. We deny ourselves. We deny the flesh, the animal-like instincts inside of us that just want to give in to what we feel like doing. And instead, we die to that. And we say, okay, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to step in this different way. I'm going to put you first and me second. I'm going to put others above me. It's this loving, others-focused, sacrificial way to live out your life in humility. And so humility marked the way that Jesus lived out his humanity. And as we follow his steps, it's a way for us to do that as well. And sometimes when you hear, you know, you hear people like me talk about things like that, you can get this image like, oh, to like be a good Christian, I got to do these like big, dramatic, amazing things, you know, like I got to move to a foreign country and dedicate my life to serving orphans or whatever the case may be. And God like leads people to do that. And that's awesome that people do big things like that. But those big things just don't happen in a vacuum. They happen with everyday small decisions to say, no, I'm not here to be served, I'm here to serve. You know, I'm gonna pick up my cross, I'm gonna put others first. And so I just wanna give you just like a couple like super practical ways to do this. And you're gonna hear it and you're like, oh, that's like basic stuff, Brent. But it starts with the basic stuff, right? So, okay, how do I pick up my cross this week? Two practical ways. This week, listen more than you talk. Listen more than you talk. Super basic, practical way to pick up your cross. Another thought this week, give more than you hold. Give more than you hold. Practical way to pick up your cross. And there may be bigger things and bigger things that God calls you to, but you will never reach those bigger things if you don't follow the basic steps in everyday little decisions to say, no, it's about Jesus. I'm gonna put him first. I'm not here to be served, I'm here to serve. And then I think as we take those steps, you're gonna discover that you're living truly as the human that God created you to be. Following the example that Jesus gives us is what does it mean to be human. And so these two names, Son of Man, Emmanuel, there's so much richness to them. But I think they help us understand the aspect of Jesus' humanity a little bit better, which also then changes how we relate. And we discover the fact that Jesus was fully human means that we have a God that we can begin to understand, we can wrap our minds around. It means that we have a God that we can approach knowing that he's going to understand what we're going through. Somebody that we can relate to and who can relate to us. And then Jesus gives us the example of what it means to truly be human, to live in the way that God created you to live as we follow after him. And so may we be people that learn that Jesus is real. And we can know him and we can be known by him. And that changes everything. Let's pray. So Jesus, we come to you and we just want to say thank you for your word. These glimpses of your truth, of your nature, of who you truly are. And Holy Spirit, we ask to continue to lead us as we put these things into practice and help us continue to wrestle through this question of who is Jesus. And we ask you to lead us into your truth as we continue on in this series. And God, right now in this moment, I pray that you would reveal yourself, help us know you more. Maybe some of us to know you for the very first time. And then help us understand that we're known by you. See us, that you love us, and that you are with us, that you are Emmanuel, that you are the Son of Man, the one whose reign is going to last for eternity. And it's in your name, Jesus, the name above every other name that we pray, the name that saves. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,